Stewart family. And we're a little bit off. No, really, we're a little bit off. You've got to be a missionary, right? You can kill the lights, you can leave them on, whatever you guys are more comfortable with. It doesn't matter to me. This projector works pretty well in the light. So this is our second time doing this, so bear with me. Until I know the routine, I need to keep myself on track. Here we are, the Stewart family. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Psalms 40, verse 10. The Lord used this verse to help confirm our calling to Norway. Norway, what?
That's off, too.
Yeah. We'll move this in a little bit closer yet. How are we doing? We good? Uh-huh. Yeah, whatever. We just wing it here. So Norway. Thanks, sweetie. I love you. Here we are. Norway. Right, where is it located? For those of you who don't know, basically take 10 down to 94, head east. And if you just keep going east, eventually you're going to run into Norway at some point. Atlantic Ocean is right there, Norwegian Sea. Sandwiched between that and Sweden is this tiny little sliver of land that equals about 149,000 square miles. It's when you compact it all down into a size, it'd roughly be about the size of New Mexico. Okay? When you think about it, and here's Oslo. This is where we'll be going, right here, the capital of Oslo. This is where we'll begin our work. Here's the Royal Palace. Here's Grand Central Station. Gives you an idea. When you think of the size per capita, it's only 4.9 million people. It is the second least populated country in all of Europe. When you think of the square mileage that is actually there, that's not a lot of people, but as you'll see in a moment, when 95.5% of them are stepping off into hell today or tomorrow, it's a large number. Oslo itself has approximately, like I said, Oslo's right there. There's the capital. Oslo was not always the capital. Bergen was once the capital. Oslo was also once called Christiania. They changed the name to Oslo. Almost 1 million people reside in Oslo. Most of them are Norwegian, but because it's an international city, you have a lot. You have a lot of Somalians. A lot of Islam is there. Bergen was once the former capital. That is over here on the west coast. Down here is Stavanger. That is the oil capital. The oil has defined what Norway is today. And Kristiansand down here is the next third largest city. And then if you come up north, here's the Arctic Circle. As you can see, a large amount of Norway stretches up into the Arctic Circle. Up there is the Sami tribe. They're the indigenous people. That is what founded Norway, so to say. There's only about 3,000 of them left. The younger generation has moved on into Oslo or into the cities where it's more populated. They want to be closer to the music and the arts and all that, as the youth is often attracted to. Well, what do they speak in Norway? They speak Norwegian. They have their own language. It'll be either Nynorsk or Bokmål. Nynorsk is the more modern style of the Norwegian language. Bokmål is quite a bit older. But even within those two, they have their own dialects. So you'll be in Oslo here, and you'll say "ha det bra" when you're saying goodbye. But over in Bergen, they'll say "ha det god." So it means the same thing, and most of the words do, but they use them interchangeably a little bit. If you know Norwegian, you know Swedish, so you can they can talk back and forth quite freely. But they all learn English for the first 7 years of their education. So we can go there and speak to anybody and everybody, and we did. We want to learn the language because the older generation prefers to speak their language. When you listen to them, they're all speaking Norwegian. They don't just freely speak English. But if you talk to them, they're polite enough to speak it to you. So we will learn the language. This remote's a little bit finicky, this whole system is. I'm figuring it out. You guys can see? Can you really? Better now? Sorry. This is why we're going there. The population, like I said, only 5 million, but 80% is evangelical Lutheran, the state church. So when you go door knocking, you hear something you've never heard before. Yeah, we're all set. We're okay. We're part of the state church. Well, they were born into the state church. They were confirmed and baptized as infants, but none of them have gone in the past 20 years. Most of them, as you walk up to their home addresses, you see you don't have married couples. They have individual names, but they all live together, okay? And then right behind evangelical Lutheranism has dwindled off over the years. Just in 2000, it used to be up to 92%. But because even the Lutherans are kicking God out, you know? So you have atheism, you have agnosticism, you have Wiccan. Those are all quick-growing, fast-growing religions over there. And then Islam, like any other country right now today, is growing very rapidly. It intrigues people for whatever reason. The religion of peace is not peaceful at all, as you know. And then, of course, we wouldn't have a country without Mormons and JWs, right? So when we walk up to their door, they right away, because Lutherans obviously don't go door to door, so right away they're thinking, oh, JW Mormons. No, they're the same here. Oh, man, not them again. But they find out we're Baptists. And they're so like, oh, Baptists, really? Huh, I didn't even know we had those here. You really don't. 1% Catholicism, 1% Pentecostal, and then this is a sad number. That's 0.5% Christian. And that is very loose. Down here in Christensen and in Stavanger right there are the only two fundamental Baptist churches in all of Norway. We in Oslo would be the third. That's it. You have some charismatic Baptist churches. You have some watered-down nonsense of a church. They're saved, but that's where it stopped. It didn't get any further than that. Well, what's the government? The government is crazy. I can't even explain it to you. It's a constitutional monarchy with a parliamentary system, unitary state, and a multi-party system. What? I'm not even sure. They have a king, King Harald V, and his wife, Queen Sonia, have been there since 1991. But all they do is really sit in the royal palace and look good. Because they're not allowed to do anything. The 169-member parliament is basically making all the decisions there. It's very socialistic in its nature. They would not admit to that, but when you boil it all down, that's what it is. And I got to be honest, it's working there. They have zero debt. The country is not in debt. The people love their land. They love their country. The government takes and takes and takes, as you can see, but it actually gives back. Unlike our government, which just takes and takes and takes and puts in their pocket, they actually put it back into the land. Well, how much are they taking? 41% income tax. They're taking a lot. 25% sales tax on everything you purchase. We are going to have to raise $8,000 a month support. If we wanted to live in Oslo, which we probably aren't going to be able to afford to, so we will live on the outskirts of Oslo, but if we were to move into Oslo, a one-bedroom, one-bath apartment is going to cost us $1,600 a month. That's not including utilities. 1 gallon of gas is $12. I bought the family that we stayed with in Christensen. I bought them hamburgers one night because they don't eat beef very much because it's not affordable. $11 for 1 pound of hamburger. I could not believe it. A 16-ounce bottle of water cost me $5. A taxi ride for 1.6 kilometers, everything's in the metric system there, Celsius, meters, centimeters. I've always seen the tape measure. I'm always reading the inch side. Now I have to read the centimeter side. But 1.6 kilometers is roughly about a mile. It cost me $25 for that taxi ride to go 1 mile. I said, you want me to pay you what? You got any dishes I can wash out back? No. So that is Norway. This is a bird's eye view. We got to go up on that giant Olympic ski jump thing. We were able to take some really good photos up there. But here's a bird's eye view of Norway. In Norway, as I said, is 1 million people, right? Not a single Bible-believing church in the entire country, in the entire city. Not one. So you have no Bible preaching for 1 million people. It's a sad situation. Here we are, 1 million people. No Bible, no light, no hope, no peace, no rest. They just go about their day thinking they're okay when they're not okay. So we want to go and present the gospel to them. We want to go and bring them the Bible. How is one small Baptist church going to reach 1 million people? It's not. It's going to reach one person at a time, one soul at a time. That one soul that we might save, that soul might go on and win two. They may go on and win five. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know we need to go and present the gospel and the truth to them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They don't have the words of God there. No one is preaching the word of God, so they have no faith. The faith that they have is a false faith. They don't have any faith, so we need to bring them the word. And in doing so, we'll bring them faith. We'll bring them salvation. We'll bring them peace. We'll bring them eternal security. See, they're willing to take the tracts, Minnesota nice, it's more like Scandinavian nice. They're polite people. They don't really like to say no. They don't like confrontation. So they willingly take the tracks, but no one will stop and talk any further. I can't get them to open up. Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about your soul. No, I'm okay. I'm all set. I have my family. That's all I'm worried about. The youth are a little bit more interested. They're still not polluted enough that they actually want to talk. And they get excited when you speak English to them. The younger ones do. So what is our purpose? Our purpose, of course, is to present the gospel and to lead the sinner to Christ, first and foremost. From that, we want to be able to teach them and train them up in the truths and doctrines of the King James Bible. And then we want to be able to properly equip the Christian for battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can get them saved, but you've got to take it another step further. They have to be discipled. They have to be trained up. They need to know the mind of Christ. So that's what we intend to do. And in Norway, they have a lot of liberty. Although it's socialistic, it's not communistic, so we can disperse tracts. I love it. I can put them right in the mailboxes. Look at that. This is an ambassador, a government house. This is a dignitary of some sorts. He woke up in the morning, go to check his mail, and he got a gospel tract. Here we are in the Lutheran Cathedral Church. As y'all got a picture of it. Here's my wife dropping one in the box. It says here, may we have your contribution? You got it. That's our contribution. We gave you the truth. And like I said, they'll take them. Some of them will, some of them won't. But we're going to hit the streets. We need to get the gospel to them. We intend to use every means and all means necessary. This guy was trying to get in his car. Daughter runs over, sticks one in there at him. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. In order to win a Norwegian, though, you have to win their trust. As you know, they're polite people. They're quiet people. I can't yell at them. It's not going to get it done. I have to be able to first build a relationship with them of some sorts, win their trust. Here's this big guy. This guy, he's got these two pit bulls, right? Just a massive big guy. And Jeff, can I pet your doggy? He couldn't say no. He gets down, she pets the dog, hands him a track. It was beautiful. Norway is beautiful. It really is. I'm from New England. I know beauty. I've known mountains, foliage. Norway's got New England beat. The Norwegians love their nature. They love the outdoors. They have a saying over there that says, there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothing. Like, they're outside, rain or shine, snow, it doesn't matter. Even their cities are beautiful. This is Bergen. We got way up high there. We took one of their trolleys up to the top of the mountain. And it's just, even the cities are beautiful. And they're clean. They're such a clean people. Hard workers. That is grass on that roof. I think they set the goats up there to trim it. I don't know how that happens. They're hard workers. They're great farmers. They have a lot of natural resources. They don't import almost nothing. Everything they need, their land provides, and they use it wisely. They're very wise people. That over there was a storehouse. Just here's a inn or a hotel of some sort. Just everything is masterfully built. They put their heart into every single thing that they do. They don't chip out on nothing. Here is a stave. This is the old medieval Christian church. It's called a stave because of the timbers and the lintels in which it is held up by. And that picture doesn't do it any justice. There's just fine art in there. Here is the major city in Oz, the major church, the Lutheran Church Cathedral. Beautiful. I kid you not, when we walked into that thing, I was just awestruck as to how beautiful it was. This is the big old organ pipe, as Todd was mentioning last week about the pipes. I didn't need that anyways. The big organ pipes stretch out. But the thing about it is it's just like Norway. It's beautiful, but it's dead. Everywhere you turn, just dead. No life anywhere in it. And that's exactly what that church was like. The Norwegians are known for their art. They're very artsy people. They love their sculptures. They're everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's a sculpture set up, whether it's in a park or in someone's backyard or on the side of a house or on the side of a building. Unfortunately, there's no barriers in Norway, so most of those statues are unclothed statues. So they're not so pretty to look at, but a lot of it is. And this one here was one of my favorite. This was in front of the Parliament building. Here is called the Stortinget. Storting, I got it written on the paper. It's called the Storting. It's the Parliament building. Here is City Hall. One of the ladies said it looked like a communist building, and right, it does look rather communist. This is the Royal Palace, the Royal Country Palace, it's called. That's where the king will resort and hide out in the country. If you're looking downtown and you're looking upward, here's the Royal Palace. Pretty impressive. It's a very large building. That's where the king resides. We had an opportunity to go up there. We got to meet the royal guards, the royal military. These guys work in two-hour shifts. They're very loyal. They call them His Majesty. They still call him His Majesty. This guy was walking back and forth patrolling, and I was wondering what he was patrolling. Well, the royal chariot. Ha! What does the king drive? The king drives an Audi. What else would he drive? Duh! But over there were all these cars. These little smart cars are parked all over the place. And they just cram them in there, right up to the pole. Hook up their electricity, get the thing charged up. Electricity is a huge natural resource there. They have all these hydro plants built within the mountains, and the waters will run off, and it produces and generates this electricity in mass amounts. And it's actually inexpensive to have electricity in Norway. They have so much of it, they sell it to Sweden at a good price. I thought this was interesting. I wanted to. It doesn't matter what side of the street you are on. Just park your car in there, whatever direction. Just squeeze it in there. Oil. Oil has made Norway what it is today. It employs over 100,000 people. 50% of all of the profits made on the oil is given to the government. That's an agreement that the government has set up with the local the contractors who go out and bring up the oil. You have to give us 50% of it right off the top. And they're happy to do it. And they're still making billions off of it. And then the government, in turn, actually puts that back into the country, back into the people. They have free health care. They have free education. A woman, a mother, can take an entire year off. Once she has a child, she gets 1 year paid leave. But they're paying for it. It's not really free. The people are paying for it. You saw the taxes. They're actually paying for it. But the government is smart. They give back. That boat is just massive. I wish there was a little one beside it. They because you live by the water, and it's surrounded so much by water, they're obviously seafaring people. They love the water. And they build some beautiful ships. We have a ship here as back as early as the 800s. They were able to erect it out of a farmer's field. It's an old Viking ship. And this is the Kon-Tiki Ra. It's an interesting story about a voyager. They're adventurous. They're explorers. You can't keep them inside. They also like their pleasure. But it is our hope and our goal to be able to navigate our way into their lives and into their hearts. We want to reach the Norwegian people. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We have a vision. The Lord has given us a vision. Well, what is it? First, it's to lead the lost Norwegian to Christ. That's where we need to start. We need to start one soul at a time. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it through street evangelism. Okay, we're going to go out on the streets, pass out tracts. We're going to go door knocking. It's funny, their front doors are their back doors. They don't have any front doors on the front of their house. You actually have to go all the way to the back of their house to be able to reach, to get to them. And we want to be able to get on the radio. If I have the opportunity to do so, I'll get on the radio and try and reach the masses. We want to lead the Norwegian to Christ. Planning and building up churches. We want to begin in Oslo, obviously, in the Oslo area. And Lord willing, we want to spread out into the surrounding areas. The Lord allows the opportunity for us to be able to go out ourselves or to send one of the members of the church out. Well, teaching and preaching the King James Bible on Sunday and Wednesday services through Bible Institute. As soon as I get one soul saved and joins the church, we're going to begin a Bible Institute. And again, on the radio. Teaching and preaching. Well, what are we going to teach and preach? Duh, truths and doctrines of the King James Bible. What else? What else is there to teach, right? We want to be able to teach them to go unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. They need to have that zeal, that understanding that they need to reach their people. Okay, I'm one person. I can't do it by myself. I need them to pitch in and to have a burden for their own people. I want to teach them to support their local church and other missions. There's a blessing in that. It's a country that's wealthy enough where we can do that. What is our hope and our prayer? To evangelize Oslo and the surrounding area, as I said, one soul at a time. I'm not going to reach the masses. Yeah, I'll get on the radio, but we're not going to have a camp meeting where hundreds are going to come to the altar and get saved. It just doesn't happen there. So, one soul at a time is how we will move forward. We want to establish churches that are strong, steadfast, and self-supporting. The missionaries there have had some, I want to say luck, but they've had some opportunity to start some churches, but they've never been steadfast. They've always fallen apart. So we want to produce steadfast churches. We want to be able to send a Norwegian out from that church to America or to South America or to somewhere. I think that would be a great blessing unto the Lord, unto the people, and unto the people that support us to be able to send a Norwegian out into the mission field. And as I said, we want to be able to create self-supporting churches. We want to be able to decrease our support by 50% in 15 years, if the Lord tarries, and another 50% in 10 years. This is just a vision that I have. $8,000 a month is a lot of money. I know it's a lot of money. You guys know it's a lot of money. For a church to sustain us over the next 25 years at $8,000 a month robs the opportunity for other missionaries to go out into the mission field. I can work in Norway, right? Well, Norway's a wealthy country. There's a survey that was done through this demographic and all these statistics and everything in 2012. They said that Norway was the best country to live in the entire world. Okay? So don't all of you start running over there trying to move into Norway. But if you want to come and help, that would be great. I could use it. But we want to be able to cut the support down. So in 15 years, we want to be down by 50%. If I can go and work full-time, just as Paul did, Paul was a tent maker, Paul worked, just as your pastor, I came up here and worked full-time, I can go there and do that. I have that opportunity. Not all missionaries have that opportunity, but I do. So if the Lord allows this to happen, I would like to see it happen. I thought this was funny. May we ask for your contribution? And your much-needed prayers. Talk, that means thank you. So that is our presentation. So I must say, it has been an interesting journey already. Not short of the Lord's hand and miraculous doings. As you know, our hard drive crashed 3 days prior to our departing Norway and coming home. Yes, I sort of goofed and dropped it, but I mean, come on. They're supposed to be tough and resilient and strong, and apparently they're delicate and fragile, and they're not treated as such. So anyways, the hard drive crashed. I've got it into a lab now trying to retrieve the data. Lord willing, that'll happen. If it doesn't, life goes on. Well, that was a bummer. We come home, and they have good coffee in Norway. The Norwegians know how to do coffee. But no one knows how to do coffee quite like a Keurig. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, right? Okay. Well, I go home right away, put in a cup. My Keurig is not working. I thought, Lord, this is funny. I said, you took my hard drive from me, now you're going to take my coffee? Really? My coffee? So I performed an exorcism on it, got the demons out. It's working. Praise the Lord for that. Well, Seth doesn't know this yet. My dryer caught on fire. But it was a small one. It just stayed inside the dryer. You have nothing to worry about. Everything's okay. But yet the dryer still caught on fire. It made this awful smell in the house. We got that resolved. There was a piece of paper that got somehow inside the lint carrier, spontaneously combusted. Poof! So it's just like, this is all happening one day after another. I thought, wow, this is a good start, right? So then Saturday, you see that map back there. Why wait till the last minute to do something? Why not? And my wife goes down to Office Max after the hoggers help us get an actual pixels large enough to be able to print out, because we tried the day before, it wasn't going to work. So she takes it down, asks him to print it off. Yep, I got a guy before you. That guy runs his thing through, loads in the flash drive, gets ready to print it. Woof, his hard drive crashes. My wife just, she goes, it's not your fault, it's our fault, we're sorry. He tries to get it going, it doesn't work. He sends her to another Office Max. We'll go crash their hard drive. But it actually worked, so we got that going. So I was like, wow, this is really enough. I don't know how much more we can handle. This is good as is. Well, this morning, I did a trial run at the house with the laptop and the projector, make sure everything's going to go tip-top. And it did at the house. It worked great. Get the brads. Glad we got there early. And go to punch up my laptop. Nothing. My laptop will not work. Dad gave it a full surgical reboot, you know, cleaned everything up, made sure that this would not happen. So I shut her down, tried in safe mode. Nothing. The thing is not going to turn on for me. I'm basically in panic mode right now. And so we go in the back with the guys. We pray. My wife tinkers around with it. Come out. I look at her. I'm like, give me the thumbs up, please. And she goes, I got it. Praise the Lord. So it worked. I got here early just to make sure it worked. It worked. So needless to say, it's already been a story-filled journey. We look forward to the many other stories we have yet to go through so that we can tell you all about them, right? Through our prayer letters. I found this. I'll read this really quickly to you. I thought this was extremely interesting. We were at the Viking Museum. It's called The Viking Laws. Here's a message right here. If anybody wants this, you're welcome to have it. I'll make a copy of it for you. This thing was back in the 800s when the Viking made up their Viking laws. Law number one, be brave and aggressive. And then there's these subpoints. Be direct. Grab all opportunities. Use varying methods of attack. Be versatile and agile. Attack one target at a time. Don't plan everything in detail. Right? Lord's got a way of changing our plans, doesn't he? Use top quality weapons. I thought that was good, right? Goes on. Number two, be prepared. Keep weapons in good conditions. Keep in shape. Find good battle comrades. Agree on important points. There's something the Baptists are struggling with. Choose one chief, right? Number three, be a good merchant. Find out what the market needs. Do not promise what you can't keep. Do not demand overpayment. Arrange things so that you can return. And number four, keep the camp in order. Keep things tidy and organized. Arrange enjoyable activities which strengthen the group. Make sure everybody does useful work. And consult all members of the group for advice. Oh, that's Bible. That's a good law to have. Those were the Vikings, right? The terrorizer of the lands, right? Pillaging and murdering, and yeah, they did a lot of that, but they did some semi-good things. They helped found Ireland. That was great. So I'm going to warn you up front. The Lord gave me this message, and it's different than anything I've ever done before. So you're going to try and find an outline in it. There's no outline. I'm just going to tell you, don't even try and get an outline out of this thing. There isn't one to be had. Within the message, there's actually an outline. Like, there's a section that it makes a great outline, but this message has no outline. So, if you'll turn to me with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 12. First Corinthians 9:24. And the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you're there, great. If not, I'm going to read it for the sake of time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your many blessings and your goodness to us. We thank you for all that you've shown us and brought us through already. Everybody has different things going on in their lives. Everybody has trials, tribulations. Everybody here today is a missionary in one way or another. And we just want to bring you honor and glory and please you, put a smile on your face this day. I pray you'd get me out of the way. Deliver your message unto your people as you see fit. We thank you again for your Lord Jesus Christ and dying on the cross. Pray these things in His name. Amen. So you can probably get an idea of what this message is going to be about. Well, there's a story of a young man preparing for a state meet. Right? The school has won. It's the track and field state meet. The school has won this meet 2 years in a row already. They're going on their third year. An opportunity to win their third championship. Something the school has never done before. Something the school has never done in any of the sports. So this is a great opportunity for them. They're very excited about it. They pretty much did the math. They figured it out. We can win this thing. If everybody wins their events as they're supposed to and place in the events where they're supposed to, we can win this thing. The meet's gone very well. Those who were supposed to place. Those who were supposed to win pretty much won. It comes down to the last race. The last race is the 800-meter race. They are trailing by 2 points. If they win it, they get 12 points. The second place guy gets 8 points. So it will reverse the roles and that they will actually win by 2. But if they don't win it, second, third, fourth, and fifth, no other place is going to matter. They're going to walk home with second place. Well, the problem is, the fellow, the young man who is supposed to run this race and win it, has incurred an injury prior to this race, just an hour or so before. His knee is swollen up twice as big as it's supposed to be. It's black and blue. They've iced it. They've Advil'd it. They've done everything but basically lay hands on it. It comes race time, and the coach asks, what are you going to do? Are you going to run this thing or not? He thinks about it. He ponders about it. He says, you know what? I'm going to run it. Because I'd rather run it and have given it my all than to not run it and regret not having run it. Okay? If I run it, the worst thing that's going to happen is I lose. But at least I tried. So, get to the inner circle. The announcer says, runners, take your mark. Get set. Go. So when the 800 meters, it starts on a curve like this, and the guy with the fastest time in the preheats gets that inner spot. So when the gun goes, he actually gets to jump out in front and basically be the pace setter. Well, go, he does not jump out in front. Instead, he falls behind. And by the 20-meter mark, he's in eighth place, which isn't bad, except there's only eight runners. So he maintains last place for the next 400 meters quite well. He holds it down. And at the 400-meter mark, he gets to a point and he says, if I don't start to do something now, we're not going to win this thing. I need to start making my move. He can see seventh place. It's almost in grasp. He can actually see the first place runner. There isn't that much. There isn't a great. There's maybe 25, 30 yards that separate everybody. It's pretty kind of a tight path. So at 400 meters, he starts to make his move. He starts to try and gain up on the seventh place guy, but is not able to overcome him yet. Now he's at the 600-meter point, still in eighth place. And from the inner circle, he hears a voice that he's heard before. And it's the voice of his coach. And it's the only voice he ever hears when he's running. And the coach says, hiya, hiya, hiya. And at that point, he goes. He goes like he's never gone before. 600 meters, he catches seventh place guy. Then the sixth place guy. Now he's at the 700-meter point, 100 meters left to go. He catches the sixth place guy, the fifth place guy, the fourth place guy. We're at the 50-meter mark. He catches the third place guy and the second place guy. And then he hears it again. Hiya, hiya, hiya. And he gives it everything he's got left. And in the last 25 meters, he ties up with the first place guy. And within the last 10 meters, he surpasses him and wins the race and collapses at the end. But they won the race. Hiya, hiya, hiya. It was the only thing that he heard. He didn't hear the crowd cheering. He didn't hear the inner circle spectators. He didn't even hear the other runners around him. He could barely hear the pounding of his own heart and the pounding of his feet. All he could hear was his coach say, hiya, hiya, hiya. He knew it was time to go harder, go stronger, go faster. His arms would start pumping. His legs would lengthen the stride. He would dig deeper and harder than he had ever dug before. Hiya, hiya, hiya. It's actually a Scandinavian word that means go, go, go. Now, you and I are in a race, right? We're running a race. We hear, seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 12 that we are in this race. It's not a sprint, not at all. It is a long, long, sometimes long race. It's like an ultra marathon type of race, right? But we're in it. And we're at this point in this race where our lungs are burning and they hurt and our mouth is dry. Drier than a steam sauna without any steam. Just like a Sahara Desert dry. Like you would drink the muddy water in that puddle right now. You're so thirsty, kind of dry. Our arms feel like there's these heavy weights, these 100-pound weights on the end of them. Our legs are about ready to give out. Our body is telling us to quit. Dude, stop running, man. This hurts so much. What are you doing? Just lay down. Take it easy. But your mind is trying to convince you to go on. Take another step. Take another stride. I can see the finish line. It's 200 meters away. You're almost there. It's within your grasp. And you know what? We're at the 200-meter point. We're there. It is time to go. It is time to go like you've never gone before. You can see the coach at the end. He's there. He's saying something, and you can hear it. Your body's on the verge of forcing you to lie down, to get that much-needed water, that much-needed rest, that much-needed air. And I'm not going to lie. It's much-needed. But yet you've got to go on. You've got to endure. And you hear it. It's faint at first, but then you hear it. Hiya, hiya, hiya. Until you no longer hear the other voice in your mind telling you to quit, lie down, give up. All you can hear is go, go, go. And somehow, you've seen them people run. When you see them running, they're running like everything hurts. Because it does. And all of a sudden you hear this and it triggers something in your mind and in your spirit. And you lift up your chin. You're running like this. You're just tired. Everything is tired. And then you lift up your chin and you pull your shoulders back. You can get in the air now. And all of a sudden you're up on the balls of your feet and you're striding and you're almost gliding. You're like, wow, this actually feels kind of good. And you increase your speed and you go. Philippians chapter 2 verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be a falling away first. Right? That there's going to be an apostasy. We see it happening. We get discouraged by it. I say don't get discouraged by it. I say let's get encouraged by it. It's sad. But the Bible prophesied that it's going to happen. Apostasy means that the Christians are going to fall away. The lost are already lost. That they're already living wrong. The good, the righteous, they're going to fall away. They're going to quit on God. They're going to quit on Christ. They're going to quit on the Bible. They're going to quit on their pastors. They're going to quit praying. They're going to quit fighting. They're going to quit running. We are there today. It's happening. It's happening all over the world. All over America, it's happening in all the Baptist churches. People are lying down like six lazy dogs, and they're giving it over to Satan. They're giving it over to the world, and it's giving it over to the flesh. They have quit. They have fallen out of the race. Well, whether they faked an injury, I've seen it in races in cross country where a guy has faked an injury because rather than just quit and fall out of the race, oh my ankle. I'm like, dude, seriously? Come on. Really? Faked an injury. Or succumb to the pressure. There's a lot of pressure. There really is. I don't doubt that. I'm not saying that there isn't. But we can't quit the race. Can't fall out. The body won the battle with the mind that won the battle with the spirit. And now they're lying on the sideline, getting that much-needed water, that much-needed air, and that much-needed rest. But you know what's happened? They've already regretted quitting the race. They're sitting there saying, man, this feels good, but why did I quit? Why did I give up? I could see the finish line. So what if I trip and fall over? What if I just barely crawl across? At least crawl across. Or they've gotten comfortable and complacent. You know, in a race, the second and third place guy will draft off of the first place guy and let him do all the work. Right? Just kind of nestle in close to some of you truckers who truck. Jeff probably knows what I'm talking about. You'll have that car that'll draft off of you and suck all that gas. So you're actually literally pulling that car along. Well, a runner will actually have to pull that runner along. Sometimes some Christians are just drafted. Just sitting in a pew, getting all the testimonies and the story of so-and-so who's out there door knocking and winning souls and, you know, being a part of the equation, and they get to hear the testimonies, and that's great, but why don't you have your own testimonies? Why don't you make your own stories instead of just drafting? I have to give false religion some credit. They have a system set up in such a way that they keep their followers in the race. I've never met a Mormon that's out of the race. Muslims are blowing themselves up for their God. JWs, they're more faithful than Baptists. They spend more time door knocking. Why? They have set up a system because Satan's a smart individual. He really is. He's got his followers following him right to the end. I've met Catholics that are more faithful than some of my own friends and family. Because they don't have the victory yet. They have to strive for it every single day. They have to go door knocking as part of their salvation. Christ died for us. When we got saved and we entered into the kingdom of God and entered into the body of Christ, we won the biggest victory. We did. We won the big race, so to say. But the race isn't over. As a matter of fact, it's just begun. The race has just started. As you enter in, you are just now beginning the race. The marathon race has just started. It hasn't just ended. But yet they're running it better than we are. They're running the wrong race, but they're more faithful than a lot of the Baptists are. And I come here tonight to try and encourage you. I can't bring you anything new or anything different. You've got one of the best pastors in the country every single Sunday and Wednesday teaching you. But I can come and go across the country to these churches and encourage them and remind them. And that's what I hope to do. The end is very near. You see it, I see it, the world sees it, the lost see it. The lost know the end is coming. They dated it. They said the Middle Ages. We Christians didn't put that title to it, they did. How do you have a middle? You can't have a middle without a beginning and an end, right? So they dated it. They know the end is coming. And it's here. We are in the 200-meter point. And it is time to go, go, go. The race will be over pretty soon. And we'll be able to hear, come, come, come. Come up hither. It's just around the corner. And I ask myself, what have I won for Him? What am I going to be able to bring to Him? Race day was about three things, three major things I would always ask myself. Preparation, performance, and proclamation. This is the outline I spoke of that I don't have in my message, but it's right here. Preparation. How well did I prepare in practice? Did I prepare for a 200-meter race, but yet I'm running an 800-meter race? Because you're going to have some problems. If you step up to the 800-meter line and you were training for a 200, well, you might as well just pack it up and go home. It ain't going to happen. Did you work on endurance as well as speed? Right? Would I go out and run the 15 mile early morning runs and then work on my sprints in the afternoon? Or did I just do long distance all the time, all the time, all the time? When you're running 800 meters, you're running two 400-meter sprints back to back. You have to work on both your endurance and your speed. Did I eat and hydrate properly days in advance? Did I just sit and pop the Pringles and the Bon Bons and the cheeseburgers and drink on soda pop? Or did I actually take in the carbs and the salad and hydrate properly? And did I practice like it was the real thing? That was the key. That's what I did. Every time I would go out to practice, I would work on what's called the kick. The kick is that last bit of the race, whatever that race may be, it is the last bit of it when you reach down and find something that you didn't know was left in the tank. Something almost supernatural, and you kick it at the end. But if I didn't practice like it was the real thing, I could never do it in performance day. Performance. How well were you going to perform? I always had to ask myself, how are you physically? Are you loosened up? Are you warmed up? How are you doing physically? How are you mentally? Was I prepared? Did I have a strategy? How was I going to run this race? Did I know my competition? Did I know who was going to be the top competitors? Who was I going to have to play mind games with and push him harder so he would push me harder? Did I have the correct uniform on? Got to be wearing the right uniform. I showed up once wearing the wrong uniform. Killed my time. I had to wear basketball shorts. Yes, the runner shorts, they're short and they're goofy looking, but they make you run faster. Basketball shorts create a lot of friction and resistance. It did not go so well. Are you ready to step out on the track or the course and leave it all out there? I had to ask myself that every single time. That is something the Lord had worked on me about my preaching, about my ministry. Are you willing to make this the last race you ever run? This will be the last 800 meters you are ever going to run. This may be the last message you are ever going to preach. Are you going to leave it all out there? Everything you've got, just put it out there, because this may be the last time. This may be the last breath we take. This may be the last day we get to be a Christian. Have we left it all out there? Don't leave anything in the reserves. Don't bother. He'll give you the strength you need day by day, right? So if you put it all out there and you wake up and we have to go through another day, He's going to give you that strength to do it. Put it all out there. The proclamation, what were the results? After every race, you'd run to the board. Ooh, what were my times? Did I get a PR? Was it better than my last race? Was it slower? Who won? I mean, when you cross the line, you pretty much know who won the proclamation. But then there was, who got the credit? Right? Did you honor your coach for all the training and time you put into it? That was the biggest failure that I had when I was running in high school. I never gave God the glory. I ran for me and me only. I never once said, thank you, Lord, for the talent. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. Maybe I'd still have it today. Maybe not. Not a big deal. He's given me this, and I'm thankful for this. But I should have given Him the glory nonetheless, and I never did. Runners, take your marks, get set, bang. It is time to go. Everything up to this point is going to decide what happens from now on, right? The preparation will define the performance, and the performance will determine the proclamation. You've got to be practicing properly. There was a saying I learned, practice does not make perfect. I've always heard that. Contrary to popular belief, that is not true. Perfect practice is going to make perfect. Because you can practice all day long. You can practice all month long. You can practice all year long. But if you're practicing the wrong thing, you can put blood, sweat, tears, and even a little puke into it. But if it's wrong, your performance is going to be wrong, and then the proclamation is going to be wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I ask myself, how well am I going to perform that day? It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man. I'm going to have to perform that day. How well am I going to perform? Am I going to be able to perform? Well, if my practicing consists of Halo, social media, my hobbies, my habits, my work, if that's all that my practice is, there's no way I can give any man an answer. If I don't ask myself these questions that perhaps they're going to ask me and then actually seek out the answers, I'm not going to have an answer on go day. I'm not going to be ready. When the Lord says, hiya, 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 I'm gonna flop. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If I'm not studying, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if I'm not searching like John chapter 5, I got to thinking about that searching thing. It says, search the Scriptures daily, right? And I know we read the Scriptures daily, but there's a difference between reading and searching. And I thought about, what are some things I've searched for? My wallet. Woohoo! Where's my wallet? I lost my wallet. I'm on all fours. I'm digging through stuff I normally wouldn't dig through. The trash can. I'm digging through leftover banana peels. I'm digging through coffee grounds. I don't even care. It's getting all over my arm. I am searching for my wallet. How about that engagement ring? Right? Lost the diamond. Woo! I mean, you're tearing pipes apart. You've got Drano on your arms. You've got hair. I mean, you are searching. Do we look at the Scriptures that way? Do I get into the Scriptures and search them? Do I read every word and digest every word, every punctuation, every letter? Or do I just read it to read it? Got my 5 chapters in. Read my Bible through this year. That's great. But he doesn't say, I want you to read your Bible 100 times before you die. He says, I just want you to read your Bible. I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to study them. If you're a slow reader, I'm a slow reader. Okay? I'm okay with that. I came to terms with that. After listening to Doc reading his Bible through in just 3 months, I was like, I'm a loser. Such a loser. But I came to the conclusion, it's okay. As long as you're reading it and studying and searching it, he's different than I am. He can actually read it through in 3 months and actually search it and study it. I'm not of that caliber. Maybe you're not either. Don't worry about it. Just get into it. Right? If you're not praying, as Philippians chapter 4 says, if you're not practicing as you ought, you're not going to be ready on performance day. If you're not in church, what? I've got to be in church? Yes. Acts chapter 20 and Hebrews chapter 10 says, you need to be in church. Well, can I have home church? Does it matter? The Holy Ghost is wherever I go. Yeah, He is. That's right. Well, I can have home church. You could. But who's going to preach to you about sin? You're going to preach to yourself about sin? No. Ain't going to happen. You need to be reminded. We're sheep, right? Sheep are forgetful. You need to be reminded. Get into church. Get around the brethren. Don't miss a service. Okay? God's got something for you here. You might miss that sermon that you needed that night. Got something for you. Need to be practicing. Preparation defines performance. Performance determines the proclamation. Acts chapter 1:8, you know the verse, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. It says you shall be witnesses. You need to go out. How can we be a witness and a good and ready witness if we don't have something to witness about? If we don't have a message? If you're not properly trained and ready to go out to tell your family, friends, town, state, country, and abroad, if your preparation consists of thumb wrestling a remote and tearing open up a bag of chips, right? You're not going to be conditioned. It says you need to go out. That means going out all over, even abroad. All the elements. When I went to Norway, it was a very nervous thing. I didn't know what to expect. I really didn't. The elements that were going to come my way, I was afraid my go moment was going to be a no moment. And I don't want that to happen. I got thrown some things at me that I was not expecting. Right? The Lord got us through it. There's a barrier. There's a lack of barrier there. Your children are exposed to things they ought not be exposed to. But they don't understand that there. Not yet. Hopefully we can help them with that. There needs to be some limitations. Mark 16, verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. Are you ready to go? This isn't a commandment to just a certain individual. This is for whoever's reading this Bible. If you're reading your Bible one morning and you read Mark 16, 15, that's talking to you. Go. Do you know the gospel? I know you all here do. Do you know the false gospels? Because you're going to have to give an answer for those. Learn them. Know what they are. Be prepared. Here's a good one that I had to ask myself, and the Lord has worked on me immensely. Are you compassionate for souls? If you're going to go into all the world, you have to have a compassion for souls. Red and yellow, black and white. Straight, crooked, right? Gay. They need the gospel. Pierced, tattooed, disfigured, the weird-looking ones, right? Those that are different than us, they need compassion. They need the gospel. Someone was compassionate enough about to give you the gospel, were they not? Well, I'm not compassionate. I don't have that in me. You better figure it out. You better get compassionate. Someone got out of their comfort zone long enough to give you an opportunity to hear the gospel and have an eternal security. My wife will admit, I'm not a compassionate man, but things have got to change. I've got to become compassionate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Think about that. That makes me dumbfounded when I think about Christ wants me to be an ambassador of Him. An ambassador represents His country and His people. So we are supposed to represent Christ in heaven? That's a dignitary position. I'm not worthy of that. I don't belong as an ambassador. Are you prepared to represent Christ? I've had to ask myself that question. Am I prepared? Can I represent Christ? Can I represent heaven? Heaven's a holy place. Can I represent that? I hope so. I want to be able to. See, as a Christian, I've learned that our practice and our performance are hand in hand. They're like side by side. We walk by faith, not by sight. Every day, we are being a Christian. Every day, we're practicing and performing almost at the same time. That's not something you're used to. In sports, you get to spend all week practicing to perform, right? Basketball game, track meet, World Series, Super Bowl, whatever it is. You're spending all week for that one big performance. We don't have that opportunity. We have to practice and perform. Someone is always watching us. Whether it's your kids, your friends, your co-workers, they're always got an eye on you. But you're also practicing at the same time. The race is constant and the practice is constant. And some of you have been in the race for a long, long, long time. Some of you have been saved more than I'm old. Can you say that, more than I'm old? Some of you have been saved for a long time. 40, 50 years. You've been in the race. Some of you are just getting started, perhaps. Some of you have run back-to-back marathons. Dean Karnuntz, called the Ultra Marathon Man, it's a great book. It's about a man who runs for nothing, but he keeps on running day after day. His body, he's actually superhuman. You could say, if there was a superhero, or I wouldn't say a hero, but if there was a super something, he's got something super in him. Because what his body does is when you run, you burn up your lactic acid. That's what makes you tired, makes your muscles cramp. It causes you to break down and fall down and cry and hurt and crawl yourself into a bed or into a shower. He produces lactic acid. His body's producing it. So he can run 100 miles and not get tired. When he runs a marathon, he does a 26-mile warm-up, runs 26 miles, does a 26-mile cool-down. He runs an ultra-marathon in the Sahara Desert. 125 miles this guy ran. He burned through 10 pairs of shoes running on 100-plus degree asphalt. Some of you are just running a quarter mile in a 26-mile race. You're just getting started into it. But you know what? The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Okay? The race is personal. It is your race. I can't run Seth's race. Seth can't run Joe's race. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. We all have our own race to run. It's personal. It's different. That was something I had to learn as a preacher. I'm not supposed to preach like him. I can't preach like him, but sometimes as a young preacher, you want to try and mold yourself unto him. That's not my race. That's his race. Okay? Maybe not called to Norway, but guess what? You're a missionary. A missionary to your family, a missionary to your friends, a missionary to your co-worker, a missionary to Coon Rapids, whatever it is, you're a missionary. But our race is different. It's personal, like our relationship with Christ. It's personal. And although, like a track meet, it's a team effort, but it's made up of individual events. So I can win my race, but the whole team can end up losing, right? It's a team effort. We need to get together as a team and perform as a team. And that's something that is happening far less these days. It's sad. But as I said again, although it's sad, we're getting closer to the end. Okay? Although our race is different, it's individual, we all run for the same prize. We do. It says, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. What are we trying to obtain? What is the prize, the same that we all get to be a part of? How about this? For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. We get to run for the glory of God. Right? Whatever your race may be, run it so that at the end of it, God gets the glory and the honor. Run it so that you can put a smile on His face today. Or how about this? Run so that at the end you can hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, hey, you fought a great fight. You ran a great race. Run for that. This one is my favorite. Run for the souls. Run for that individual soul that received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. If you've never had the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ, you have not lived yet. Seek an opportunity to be a part of something that miraculous, that eternal. Here it is, one day, here's a soul traveling to hell. This next breath may be the last breath. Its next step may be the last step, and that step is going to be eternal step right into the pits of a fiery lake forever. And here you are, the Lord used you, found you usable enough because you were willing to open your mouth and to present Him the gospel, and you got to be part of something where He has now turned 180 degrees and now is heaven bound just like you. That is unexplainable. It's better than the Vikings winning the Super Bowl. It's better than your graduation day from high school or college. It's better than your wedding day. And that was a good day. It was a great day. But this is better than that. How about running for the blessing, the difference you get to be in a family's life? How you affected that family, whether they're going through troubles and tribulations and turmoil and trials. And you got to be a blessing to them and affect them. Run for that. Or run for this. Run to be a blessing to your pastor. He needs a blessing. Maybe the day you give him one is the day that he needed one more than he ever needed one before. The spiritual pressures that come from being a pastor, I fear I'm going to have to be fully aware of one day. But it's unlike anything that the average Christian has to go through. It's very much different. He needs a blessing. How about just the joy of being part of something eternal? As I said, I'm not telling you anything new, something you haven't already heard before. Or don't already know, you know this stuff. I'm just here to encourage you, to remind you, right? The race is nearing its end. You have turned the corner. We're at the 200-meter point. I'm turning the corner. I can see the finish line. There is someone standing there waiting for me. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His arms are wide open, and He's ready to receive me. And if I go, like it's the last go I'll ever go, I get to fall right into His arms. They're wide open. I get to collapse into them. I'll never have to run another race. I'll never have to fight another fight. I'll never have to struggle another struggle. I'll never have to cry another tear. I'll never have to repair another hard drive. I'll never have to fix another car. He's there waiting. We're right there. You guys know it's the end. You can see it. What is it, 20 years? Maybe? Who knows? Maybe even it's 40 years. We're at the end of it. It has to be. Chronologically, you do the math. Even a dummy like me can do the math and know. 4,000 years plus 2,000, 6,000, 1,000 year rest. We're there. It's happening. He knows you're tired. He does. He sees it. He's a father that loves his children. He knows we're tired. He knows you seek rest and water. But He also knows what He taught you. He knows that you've prepared and you've practiced and you're ready to perform. So He says, hiya, hiya, hiya. It's time to go. Go stronger, go harder, go faster. Laying aside every weight. Forgetting those things that are behind. Pressing towards the mark. Separating yourself from. You're able to look straight up. You're able to tune in on that one voice. And you're able to go. And when you hear it, again, it triggers something. It triggers something that you don't even understand what is going on. Something that starts in your ear works its way down into your heart and into your mind. And it says, go. Go until you cross that finish line. Don't quit. No stopping. No letting up. No quitting. No lying down. He's waiting for you. He's going to catch you. All right? All we have to do is go. And you will have won. Even if you've come in last place, you've still won. You've finished the race. And in you winning, He wins. Right? And that's what it should be about. I've had to ask myself, the race is almost over. What will I have won for Him. That's why I want to go to Norway. That's why I have to go to Norway. There's souls to be saved. I want to win something for Him. I've won too much for me. It's been about Jeremy for so long. And it's just a miserable life to lead. There's no joy in that. You know. You've lived for yourself for a while. There's been these months where you've done great. And other months it's been about me. What can I do for me? Those are just the most miserable months you've ever had. What can we win for Him? Think about that in the next couple of days. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. You've given us more than we ever deserve. I know I've wasted so much. I'm regretful for that, Lord. But you know what? Rather than sitting in the miry clay and wallowing in my own sorrow, I want to do something for You. I want to run the race harder than I've ever ran it before. I want today to be like as the last day I'll ever live. Lord, You're at the end. The prize is in sight. I can see it. I can see You standing there. I'm ready to go home. But yeah, I'm going to run like I've never ran before. I need You to encourage us, strengthen us, lift us up. Keep our eyes on You. Keep our chin up. We love You. We thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for the great friends and family I've had over the past 4 years, all that they've shown me and done for me. I pray that while we're in Norway on the road, we can return to them a little bit of what they've given to us. And same for You. We love You now, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.
All right, Brother Jeremy is your missionary from your church, your home church, Brother Christofferson, Brother Hazard, Brother Kehoe, and now Brother Lethert will also be your missionaries. Since he's your missionary, you have any questions you want to ask him? Anybody? Yes, Sir Bryce.
I just got one. I'm kind of amazed at how much expense seems to be over there. And if this place is a socialist country, which I frankly don't understand, who's making the money to pay all these hefty prices, you know, for $11 for a pound of hamburger?
As a Norwegian, thank you. An American trying to live off an American dollar is going to struggle there. The rate is basically divided by five, so 1 kroner is about 20 cents. Like I said, it was 125 crowns or krones, depending on what side of the country you're on. It cost me $25. Now, our minimum wage is what, 8 1/4 maybe? Okay. Their minimum wage, this is going to put it into perspective for you, is $25 an hour. So a Norwegian living on a Norwegian dollar, it really ain't no thing to them. You know, the guy in front of me, we ate our first night there in Oslo. We had the opportunity to eat at a restaurant.
Thank you.
And I got a cheeseburger. It was just like an Applebee's kind of a restaurant. I got a cheeseburger with fries. My wife got a salad. And Jasmine got a cheeseburger off the kid menu with a kid-sized fry. And we just got 3 waters, no beverages. Ready? $80.
What?
$80. But the guy in front of me, my bill was 447 crowns, maybe a little bit less than that. The guy in front of me was over 1,000. He dropped $200 on his burger meal. And didn't bat an eyelash check. Didn't seem to bother them. The prices, they agreed. Like, I'll say, man, no, it's expensive. They go, yeah, it's expensive. But when you're making $25 an hour, it's not so bad. So that's why I say, I want to be able to go there and work. I can't get into the country except by 3 ways. I either have to have a business visa, a work visa, or a missionary visa. If I go on the missionary's visa, I can only stay there for 2 years. I have to leave. I can't come back on any other visa. So that one's obviously out the window. I'm not a Mormon or a JW doing his 2-year term. I'm there for life. We're there for life, Lord willing. So the other opportunity is a work visa. Do I have to find employment and work under somebody? Well, I already knew years back when the Lord called us to Norway that I was going to go ahead. Oh, that's because I never, it was on mute the whole time. I'm sorry, Vlad. I knew that I was going to go and work anyways. And then when the Lord told me, confirmed the thing about the visas, I was like, well, I'm already prepared for this. This is what I've already planned on doing. So I'm going to go, Lord willing, and start a construction business. It just so happened while I was there on the survey trip, I learned that there's a great need for carpenters. Because the oil has brought in so much money, it's also brought in so many workers, and the country's really starting to populate. Like, it's 4.9 million, but it was only 4.5 million 2 years ago. So it's really starting to grow rapidly. And all the laborers and hard workers have gone into the oil because it's great money, so it leaves no carpenters or no laborers behind. So I didn't know that carpentry was going to be a good thing to go in on, because I'm like, the Norwegians don't need another carpenter. They're like, they're really good with wood. That's what they do. But it just so happens there's a need. Like, when I was telling people, yeah, we're thinking about moving over here in a few years, like, oh, what are we going to do? Carpentry? Oh, can you come build our house? We need a house. Like, we need house builders. I was like, pretty so. So we're hoping to be able to do that if the Lord allows. We're thinking about maybe opening up a karate institute. I've learned through Bob and Teresa that a karate family, a karate institute creates a karate family. It's its own little family in a way. And you're able to get into people's hearts and into people's lives in a way that not a lot of other industries or businesses are able to do. They've gotten people to come to church to their karate school. Ian, for example, their son-in-law, through the karate school, I mean, it opens up avenues. We need to get into their hearts and into their homes one way or another in order to win their trust so that we can then win them over to the Lord. So I'm not going to stand out on the street and preach and yell at them. They don't work like that. I learned, we Americans, we're loud and obnoxious sometimes. Over the 2 weeks there, after the first 4 days, Jasmine, come here! Jasmine, stop chasing those birds! Jasmine! And I was like, I'm the only person yelling at their kid. Like, they would actually get up and go get their kid and talk to their kid. And I'm just like, come here! You know, stop messing around with that. Stop climbing on that. You know, they're not loud people. They're very quiet, passive people. So how is it that they're able to afford the high tax? Their income is better. So if I can go there and work, I can charge the Norwegian prices. So I can build, you know, I can set up working, you know, $25 an hour, whatever it is here. I can go over there and make $100 an hour building a house. I can charge their prices. So that's going to help compensate what, if we can get the full support, that's what we're praying for and we're shooting for. If after 3 years we don't have it, we'll pray that the Lord will allow us to start a business there and pick up the income. And then it also opens up the door. If we do a karate institute, well, it just so happens we're able to host our church. We'll be able to have a storefront and have a church. So a lot of it ties in and works real well. The visa thing, if I go on a business visa, then I have to get a family visa for each one of my my family members. But if I go in on a work visa with a construction, and Renee's able to go in on a work visa with a karate institute, we're in. We're good. And right away, it's as if you're a citizen. You get all the benefits that a Norwegian gets. So because we have our work visas, we acquire the health care, the education, we have access to all these other things. So it's there's a lot of upside to it. Any other questions? I'm sorry, I forgot the question thing. But you all know me. I figured I'd answer some questions after. I was in the zone. Yes, honey. You can ask Daddy. What, Chris?
You found a way out of Obamacare.
Yeah, I did. You're welcome to come try it out, too. Any other questions? Don't be shy. John.
Where do you go from here?
From here, we go we go up in Hinckley next Sunday, and then we leave the middle of this month. We'll be over in Delaware for our first mission conference, which sort of got this whole deputation thing sort of kickstarted so quick that I got an invite for a missions conference over there. Since then, that has moved me to pursue calling other churches. I've been able to get 4 missions conferences already. I have almost 30 meetings already. I have May, June, July, August, September, October, November already booked up. So I've already got 7 months of meetings every Sunday, trying to fill in the Wednesday services. So it's hiya, hiya, hiya. We're going. We're hitting it. We're excited. I ain't gonna lie. We're nervous. We're scared. But we got people that have been praying for us, and that's what's gonna help. Especially if any more hard drives crash on me.
Get a Mac.
Get a Mac.
They don't crash.
You're not even that. $1,600 later. Yes.
Who's in Oslo right now?
Nobody. There's nobody in Oslo. Brother Talbot is in Kristiansand. He's been here. He's been in Norway for 4 years or 5 years. Brother Turpin is in Stavanger. He's been in Norway for almost 40 years. He's, like I said, he's been able to get some works going, but every time he's gotten the church established, he's turned it over to another American missionary. He's gone on to do another work, and that missionary brought in rock music, that missionary brought in loose clothing, and then the church has just fell apart. From his testimony, I realized I need to turn the church over to my right-hand man, a Norwegian, who has a compassion and a burden for his own people, because he won't let it fall apart, is my prayer. No, steadfast, strong. So that's the only two other men I know. If I could explain who they are, they're not of our camp, okay? They believe a little bit doctrinally than we do, but you know what? We're fighting the same fight. We're trying to win the Norwegian over to Christ. They're going to learn a little bit doctrinally. I'm hoping that as a friendship builds, I can try and show him to read the Bible for himself instead of regurgitating what Mr. Seminary teacher told him. You know, just open it up and let the Holy Spirit tell you what it tells you. But they're great people. In Oslo, there's one man. His name is Morten Gimelstad. He is also a Christian, born again, but again, doctrinally. No one teaches them the Bible. They've just been teaching themselves, which you'd think that they'd be able to get something from that. But he's the guy that translated the Norwegian Bible from the King James into their language. So here's an interesting thing. They have their own King James Bible in their language, which is a rarity for a foreign field. It's a blessing. Wildwood Baptist Church put the endeavor together. They worked with Brother Morten Gimelstad over there. They've got the Bible together. In the past 20 years, they have dispersed a quarter of a million Norwegian King James Bibles throughout the country. So that was an encouragement to me, because it tells me that it's in darkness and there's no light, but the Holy Spirit is trying to do something over there. So if we can get some people over there and get the teaching together and get the door knocking going on and start getting the ball rolling, I mean, maybe there's a revival. Could you imagine a bunch of Scandinavian Norwegians having a revival? That would be awesome. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. If we win one soul, so be it. It's worth the one soul, you know? So, yes, Chris.
How accurate is that Norwegian?
It's pretty spot on. There's a couple of, over the last couple of years, they realized there's a few errors in it. They're trying to rectify that now. But as far as being able to take a King James and put it into a foreign language, it's one of the more accurate of all them out there. So that's exciting. Also why I need to learn the language so I can read it. Yes, sir?
When you start transportation, what is your mode of transportation?
Saturn View. I was hoping for a motorhome. That was initially my thought. I would be able to move right out of the duplex and Fridley right into the motorhome. After crunching some numbers, doing the budgeting, having a motorhome is rather expensive. When you're talking on an unleaded, you're getting 5 miles to the gallon. On a diesel, maybe 12. That's a big expense in and of itself that I don't have coming out of the chute. So we upgraded the ways from our small sedan to at least the SUV, so that my wife and daughter can at least stretch out a little bit and relax as much as you can in a car on the road. So for now, that's what we have. I stuck with the Saturn still because Saturns, as Frank told me, are towable. They're ready to go. They have a pump built into the transmission, so if the Lord provides us with a motorhome, I can just hook it up. Don't have to worry about buying another vehicle or putting any more cost into it. As long as you guys pray and the thing stays running, I won't have to put any more cost into it. And if we get a motorhome, great. If we don't, we're country bound. Yes, ma'am?
Are there the John and Romans printed up in Norwegian?
They are. Yep, there's one on the back. My hope is to be able to have a parallel Bible with the King James English and the Norwegian on the other side. I've got to purchase me one of those and start learning that Norwegian language. Yes?
There's so few missionaries over there. Is it because many have left the field and nobody's gone back?
Yeah, from what I could gather from Brother Talbot and Turpin, it's just so expensive to get there that it turned a lot of them off right away. Like, I can never raise that kind of money. How are we going to survive over there? You know, going to Mexico and listening to Brother Jarvis about he owning the cattle on 1,000 hills completely changed my perspective on $8,000. And I was fearful of it at first. Like, there's no way. And then I thought, are you kidding me?
8,000 is 8 million, is 800 million. It's the Lord's. It doesn't matter to him. He's going to get it to us. If he said, go to Norway, I'm going to go to Norway. If the money's there, it's got to come one way or another. He's got to provide. He told me to go. I'm willing to go. We're going. So that's how I look at that. And then it's a real hard people. Like I said, they're polite. They'll give you some time. But they're happy. And the door knocking that we got to do, the few I was able to get to talk with me, they pretty much said the same thing. I don't see a need. You know, I have my family. I have my job. We have everything we need. We're very content. We're very happy. We live in a beautiful country. We enjoy the outdoors. We have our liberties and freedoms. No one's poor. Well, there's no poverty there. Everything is clean. I mean, your poor class and your high class are so close together because everybody gets taxed so much, and then there's so much handouts that in America, you know, you're here. Here's Trump, and here's North Minneapolis, right? Well, over there, there's rich and a poor, but they're just the margin is so small. Because they're happy people. You don't have big revivals. That does, and you know, churches want to hear about hundreds getting saved. I guess I don't know. If you're only going there and you're winning one soul a year, churches, I guess, maybe aren't that excited about that. Perhaps you lose support. Pray that we don't. We're gone. Someone else have their hand up? Change your mind? Yes.
You plan on kind of studying the language before you get over there, picking up when you get there?
Yep. We have on my phone and on my laptop right now are two programs. We've started to use them a little bit to learn some basic introduction stuff, you know, how to say hello, goodbye, you know, some basic terminology. But they don't teach the real grammar rules, so we need to get into the grammar of it. So we'll get a better program. As you know, getting immersed into it is the best way to learn it. Brother Talbot said when he got there, he spent the first 2 years there going to class three nights a week for the first 2 years, and they learned the language. Like their little boy's 5 years old, and he speaks it better than the rest of them. They were asking him questions. How do you say this? How do you pronounce this? You know, it's a fairly easy language to learn. It's Germanic and Spanish in nature. A lot of their words are similar to ours. Or several of them are in the sound. Definitions are a little bit different, so we can pick it up rather quick. Well, my wife and daughter can. I'm a little bit slower than they are. Like they taught me that song, they already picked that up right away. So I gotta read it over a couple more times than they do. But we'll get it. We want to get it. Like I said, in order to reach the older generation, I need to be able to speak their language, and I need to be able to. I don't need to force. I'm going to preach the King James and hope that they will be willing to listen to it in the services. But as far as dealing with the door knock, you want to be able to knock on their door and speak Norwegian to them. And they'll be like, an American that speaks Norwegian? Come on in, I have some bread and butter. Let's have tea. Anything else? I took a lot of time tonight. You guys know it's almost 7:40. Does it feel like it's been forever? Sweat up a storm up here. I'll answer any questions. Anything else? Huh? You can ask me afterwards.